Every time our pastor has to be out, I am always so thankful and so humbled that he asked Joey and I to get to speak. And so I got to speak at the 9:30 service this morning. And so here's round two. I don't know if that was my best or this will be better. We'll find out. We'll find out together. But we're going to be in Micah chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip there. Our pastor has had us in the Old Testament for the last few months. So I thought, let's not stray. Let's go ahead and hang out there. So we'll be in Micah chapter 6. And then we'll also be in 7 for a little bit. But as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a season in your life, and maybe it's right now, where you've asked God the question, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why is this happening? Why is this circumstance happening? And you just have some questions. I know for me, it was about 6 years ago, I was able to be at Camp Fuego. I was brand new on staff here. I've been about a year and a half. I've been the middle school pastor, and we were with our students at Camp Fuego, and I laughed with Brother Jeff this morning when Gavin, in his video, talked about Fuego. I said, it's Fuego Sunday. We're going to talk about them all day. But so in Camp Fuego, on Thursday night, they have what's called campfire. And so campfire, if you've never been a part of it at Fuego, is one of my favorite parts. It's after the main worship session, then we have church group time, and then we all gather back together in the worship center. We all enter in complete silence. There's stuff on the screen, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then usually you watch the words that are on the screen that students had handwritten throughout the week. And then the worship band that's been there, usually the lead singer and maybe like the guitar player, will start playing some music, and then we all sing together for about 30 to 45 minutes, and it's just a really, really cool experience. And so for those who've never been there, I have like a 10-second video just to give you a quick context of what it looks like. So y'all check it out. How stinking cool is that, right? Like that's usually about 300 to 400 teenagers gathered in a room just singing with their voices, words just like that. There's nothing better than you. So in those moments, it's just a really, really cool experience. And about 6 years ago, when I was sitting in that room getting to hear that worship, I was kind of doing some introspective questions, just kind of asking myself, asking God, having a conversation with him, God, what are you doing? And am I really called to student ministry? Is this something you would have me do? I was at that time wrestling with some insecurities and some doubts. And I was asking questions like, God, am I even making a difference in students' lives? There was things that I personally was dealing with that no one else knew. But as you saw on the screen there, students were handwriting things. And that particular year, they were told to write, what or who is someone you're thankful for or something you're thankful for? And so as I was kind of wrestling with those questions, they were singing songs. I was looking up, reading some of the screens. And all of a sudden, I saw Blake Lewis. And so if you don't know, that's my name. But I saw Blake Lewis pop up. And just in that moment, man, I just lost it. I just broke down. As I was asking God, what are you doing? Am I making a difference? All these things. I see that some student wrote that they're thankful for me. And just in that moment, I was like, God, you are so faithful. That's the song that we just sang, and we didn't even plan that. But just, God, they're so thankful how faithful you are, that in moments where I'm struggling, in moments where I feel like I have nothing left to give, you show me how great and how faithful you are. In our message today, we're going to look at a story in Micah where Micah is encouraging the children of Israel. They've been, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the children of Israel will mess up, do something wrong, and then God will forgive them. And then they'll repent of that. And then they'll mess up again, and then they'll come back, and God will forgive them. And so we're going to kind of look at that today. We're going to be in chapter 6, verse 8. Hopefully you're there. We're getting close. And so the very first little bit we're going to talk about is, what has God called us to do? So if I had to title point number one, it's what has God called us to do? Micah 6, verse 8, it says this, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So as I was studying this week, that first line popped out to me. It says, "He has shown you, O man." It, to me, sounds like a parent saying, "Haven't I told you this over and over again? Haven't I laid this out for you?" Because the children of Israel have heard these things that we're going to talk about in just a second over and over and over again. And as we know in Scripture, they continuously mess it up. It reminds me of when me and my sister were growing up. My sister was about 16. I was about 13. And my dad, you know, he had rules, which every dad does. And so one of the rules was whenever the trash was taken on like Wednesday, we, the kids, were supposed to bring the trash can from the road back to the house, right? I mean, that makes sense. That's an easy thing to do. My sister, who, she's here. Hey, Brittany. She was a bad kid. So that's why she just didn't do it. I'm just kidding. But my sister would drive by it. My dad said, Brittany, you literally drive by it. Make sure you bring it to the road. And Blake, it's even worse for you. You get dropped off at the bus stop and you walk past it. He said, so between both of you, I should never get home when the trash can is not back to the house. And so he had that talk with us. Good talk. And I forgot about it. So the next Wednesday, whenever I get off the bus, I'm just beep bopping along, not paying attention. Walk right past the trash can, go in the house. Dad gets home. And then, as most dads would summon their children, Brittany, Blake, get in here. Yes, sir. So we walk in the kitchen. It's like, yes, sir. He said, all right, I'm done. I've told y'all so many times that you're supposed to say the trash can on the road, so this is what we're going to do. He said, Brittany and Blake, you're going to walk to the end of the driveway, get the trash can. Brittany, you're going to go first, and Blake, you're going to walk with her, but you're going to push the trash can all the way around the block. So, yeah. So we lived in South Marywoods, and so if you're familiar with that neighborhood, the block is about half a mile. So we had to push the trash can around the block a half a mile. When we got back, we had to switch. I had to push the trash can a half a mile around the block. And I don't know about you, if you've ever pushed a trash can just on any kind of concrete, it's very loud. And so at 5 p.m. in the afternoon, you're pushing this trash can. All your friends are outside playing, and you're just pushing a trash can down the middle of the road. Let me tell you, from that day forward, we never forgot the trash can, right? Like we got it. We understood. What Micah's saying here, he's saying, haven't we shown you this? Haven't we had this conversation over and over again? He lays out for them, this is things that you are required to do. The first one was to do justly. Literally saying to do what's right, to do what you know you're supposed to do. They were quick, the children of Israel, to show injustice and to do what was wrong in their time. Wouldn't you agree that there's incidents in our life where we maybe not do what we know is right? Maybe in just a few moments when we all try to get out of here through one exit, we may not let somebody in front of us, maybe when we should. Maybe when you're at work. Maybe you have, you know, 8 hours at work, but four of it's on Facebook, right? Maybe you're not using the time like you should. Students, maybe you're at school, and I would say now more than ever, it's easier to cheat at school. We know as believers, we're supposed to do what's right. So are you as believers doing what we're called to do? There's all kinds of instances where we know the right thing to do, but sometimes doing the wrong thing is easier, more convenient, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Mike is reminding them here, you are called to do what's right. You are called to do what's the example. You've been told this over and over again. The next thing, if we keep reading in verse 8, it says to love mercy. As believers, we're called to be quick to forgive. Because how in the world will we not forgive others when we've been forgiven ourselves? And so he's reminding them, love mercy, be quick to forgive. They were quick to hold the law against people in that day. If they were to go against the law, they would do basically what we do today, cancel culture. They would cancel them. They were not forgiven. They were cast aside. And that's what our society is today. If we do one thing wrong, if somebody messes up, we're very quick to just cast them aside and put them away. And that's not what we're called to do. That's what Micah is reminding them. We're called to love mercy. The third thing we see as we're reading, it says, and to walk humbly with your God. That word walk there, middle schoolers, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and our passage kind of had the same word, but the word walk there literally means to be having a habitual lifestyle, literally meaning to do it over and over, be consistent with it, to be constant in it. So when he's saying here that we're supposed to walk humbly with our God, this isn't a, hey, today it's okay if you do, tomorrow it's okay if you don't, but no, it's this consistent daily walking with our Heavenly Father. So what he's reminding the children of Israel, we are called to do what's right, to show mercy, be quick to give it, and to walk humbly with our God. Let me ask you, does that describe your life? Does that describe you and how you're living? Are you doing what's right, quick to forgive people, walking humbly with our God? As I was writing down, I wrote some stuff. What are some New Testament things that we're called to do that we've been told probably over and over again? You don't have to flip there, but Matthew 22:37 is the great commandment that we're all been told to do. We're told to love our Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything we have, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. That sounds a lot like to give mercy and to walk humbly with our God, right? And then the second thing that we're told over and over and over again is in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. So I said this a few times ago when I preached. I quoted a statistic from Barna Research. And Barna Research said that over 50% of people that attend church on a Sunday morning have no clue what the Great Commission is. So if I was to ask you, and you don't have to answer out loud, if I was to ask you, what is the Great Commission, do you know what that is? Matthew 28, it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them the ways I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. What he's saying there is we are called to go. We're not called to gather here on Sunday morning and then go and do whatever the rest of the week. We're literally called to come here, be encouraged, and then go out and tell people about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love God and love others and literally go and tell people about Jesus. So just like the children of Israel, they were kind of getting their nose bloodied here. Micah was saying, hey, I've told you this time and time and time again, but you're not doing it. Same thing for us today, church. Are we loving people? Are we loving people? Are we quick to have mercy for people? Are we loving God with everything in our life? Our bank accounts, the things we watch, the jokes we tell, with everything that we do, are we loving our Heavenly Father? And then when we leave this building, are we leaving going back to do whatever it is we want to do the rest of the week? Are we leaving here going to tell people about Jesus? That's what we're called to do. Thankfully, the message doesn't end there. Micah was kind of getting to them, kind of condemning what they've been doing. But as we get to the next part, he goes to focus on God's characteristics and then God's faithfulness. And so he kind of transitions to that. So let's look at Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. For me, it's on the same page. You may have to flip a page. But Micah 7, 18 through 19. And Micah here is going to focus on some of the characteristics of our God. And again, this is a reminder for the children of Israel. So Micah 7, 18 through 19. It says this, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. As I was studying this week, and I love what Pastor Gavin has been talking about, that we really need to study Scripture. Don't just read it. Really sit down and study it, because there's some stuff we may miss. So the very beginning of verse 18, when it says, who is a God like you? The name Micah literally translates to who is like Yahweh, who is like Jehovah. And so when Micah is writing here, who is a God like you? The children of Israel are literally drawing their attention to who is like Yahweh God. Who is like Jehovah? Who is like our God? Because if you can imagine the context of the day, when they were to walk in the town square, there was all kinds of gods that you could choose to worship. There was all kinds of polytheists, different people that believed in multiple gods. But he's drawing their attention here and saying, who is like Yahweh? Who is like our Heavenly Father that we have been worshiping all of this time? And then it gets into the characteristics here. The first one was pardoning iniquity, literally meaning to forgive the punishment that was supposed to be given because of our sin. When I see the word pardon, my mind, maybe yours too, goes to like when someone has been convicted and accused and convicted of a crime of murder or something really, really bad, and they're put on death row. And maybe you've seen movies like this where they're you know, motioned down to the execution chamber, they get strapped in, and it's about to be midnight, and then what happens? The phone rings, right? It's the governor. The governor's calling and saying, hey, I want to use my pardon on him. I know he's done wrong. I know he's been accused. I know he's been convicted, but I want to step in and use this power that I have to literally remove the punishment. Yes, he's done wrong. Yes, he deserves it, but I'm going to step in and I'm going to use my power to remove the punishment that he has. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he's saying here. When he pardons iniquity, you and I have messed up. We've done something wrong. We have went against God's law, and we deserve death. But Jesus stepped in, and what did he do? He pardoned our iniquity. He has forgiven our punishment, taken literally the punishment that we deserve away from us and put it on Jesus. And so when the children of Israel read this, that draws their mind to, yes, he has forgiven us the things that we have done. We look at the second thing. If we keep reading towards the end of 18, it says, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So it says that he doesn't retain his anger forever. That means there is anger at some point, right? So he is angry with us at times whenever we go against what he's called us to do. Why? Because God can't tolerate being around sin. God can't tolerate being with sin. That reminds me of when, like, on a Saturday morning, guys, maybe you're like me, maybe you're better than me, who knows. But like on Saturday morning, I can easily roll out of bed, walk in the living room, turn on a ball game, turn on something. I can sit on that couch and there'd be toys in the living room. There may be some, like, you know, dishes in the sink. Maybe the trash may have kind of some stuff stacked up like Legos on top of it. Maybe the laundry's overflowing. I can sit on that couch all day and be completely fine. You know who can't? Miss Allie. My wife will come in like a wet hornet, just mad on a Sunday morning that stuff's done, and she's going to clean everything, and she's going to passive-aggressively ask me, am I going to sit there all day? Right? Like, that's what she's doing. Why? Because she can't tolerate being around that mess. It has to be clean. The house has to be fixed, and I understand that, right? That's the exact same way what's here. Our Heavenly Father can't tolerate being around that sin. So it says that he has anger because of that. But if you continue reading, it says he doesn't hold on to that anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. He delights. He finds joy in giving us mercy. That's what Micah's reminding them, that our Heavenly Father not only just takes our punishment from us, but he has delight in that. That brings him joy to give us this mercy, to give us this grace. And if we see in Romans 5:8, it says, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, not after we've been baptized, which hallelujah for the two that got baptized this morning, it's awesome. But he didn't come and die for us after we got baptized or after we started memorizing scripture or we became a life group leader. None of those things. It says, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. He came and delighted in mercy, even though we were in the midst of messing up. He still loves us, delights in mercy. The third thing we see as we continue to read in verse 19, it says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. The very beginning of verse 19, I'll read it one more time. It says, he will again have compassion on us. If you have a pen, underline, circle, highlight, again. It says, he will again have compassion on us. To the children of Israel, I would say that moment was like, okay, I get it. I've lived that, right? God has forgiven them again and again and again. If we look in Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 23, it says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the children of Israel has been told here by Micah three big characteristics of our Heavenly Father. One, that he will literally remove the punishment that you and I deserve. He says, and not only will he remove it, he delights in it. It brings him joy to give you that mercy, to remove that stuff from you. And will he only do it once, twice? No, he'll do it again and again and again. That is the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. So yeah, Micah bloodied their nose a little bit in chapter 6, saying, hey, haven't I told you do these things again and again and again and you've jacked it up? But then he counteracts it with these characteristics of our Heavenly Father and ending with, hey, but he'll forgive you again and again and again, because that's who our God is. All right, last one. Let's get to Micah 7, verse 20. And this is how Micah concludes this letter. And again, this is a reminder for the children of Israel, pointing their attention backwards to what God has already done. Verse 20 says this, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. He's literally reminding them, remember God's faithful promises. And for you and me, as we get adults and we get older, we hear the word promise. And so that word promise probably doesn't have the same weight it did when you were younger. I know maybe you've had people that have broken promises or any of those things. But like for my 7-year-old daughter, Celia Ray, If I was to get on a knee in front of her and I was to say, hey, tomorrow when you get home from school, daddy pinky promises I'm going to play monster with you. It's a silly game we play. But if I get on that knee and we intertwine our pinkies and we kiss it and we blow and we do all this stuff. But if I was to do that with her, is there any doubt in her mind that we're going to play monsters tomorrow? Zero. I've never broken a pinky promise with her. Every time I pinky promise, I said, this is daddy's word. Daddy's going to keep it. In the same way, whenever we see here, Micah is reminding them of the promises of our Heavenly Father. He has never failed on one. Not one. He has kept his promise every single time. So when Micah is reminding them here, as they're having moments where they're doubting, they have insecurities they're dealing with, he's saying, don't forget the promises. Don't forget what our Heavenly Father has told us. And let's look at the two that he mentions. He talks about the promise to Abraham and to Jacob. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip to Genesis chapter 17 toward the front. Genesis 17. I hear some pages, so I'll give you a second. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis 17, verses 3 through 5. And I think they'll have it on the screen for you as well. I'll give you just a second. Genesis 17, verses 3 through 5. It says this. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, Abraham and Sarah could not have kids, and then God ended up blessing them and said, literally, the lineage will come from you. And so the children of Israel, looking at Abraham, knowing all this, seeing the name of Abraham, knowing all this, literally says, God has been faithful. We've seen that up to this point. God has kept his word. And then let's look at the promise of Jacob. It's in chapter 28, Genesis 28, just a few over, 28, 13 through 15. And it says this, and again, this is a promise to Jacob. And in this real quick context, Jacob is laying in a field, his head's on a stone. He's having a dream. And in the dream, there's a big ladder kind of going up to heaven. And then the Lord is speaking above the ladder, just so you know what's happening. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying down, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. In you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. The children of Israel were promised this land, and they have been given it, and they have kept it all the way up to this point. And God has not forgot, not messed up on his promises. God's promises, over and over again, he keeps them. So these are promises in the Old Testament that we see, but what are some in the New Testament? I wrote down two. The first one was promises to forgive sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that's a big deal. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, don't miss the beginning there. It says, if we confess our sins. Literally, if we will humble ourselves and say, Heavenly Father, I have messed up. Because we all have. Say, I have messed up. I have jacked this thing up. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me of my sins? And the promise that we have here is, if we will confess it, he is righteous and just to forgive us all of our unrighteousness. The second promise is a promise to give us a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. For anyone who is in Christ, if you've confessed your sins, and if anyone who is in Christ, you are literally a brand new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. This week, our high school was able to go over to the Dallas area, Salina, Texas, to go on a mission trip. And then our middle schoolers, we stayed here locally, and we helped it's called Cumberland Farms. If you're familiar with the boardwalk, just to the right of Bass Pro Shop, there's a little neighborhood. There was two or three people that God laid on their heart to start a ministry for this community. It was a food scarce area, just a lot of issues in this particular neighborhood. And so they just said, hey, we want to go, and we want to help. help. We want to try to bring Jesus to this area. And so what they did is they took an old abandoned lot that no one was using, and they bought it, and they turned it into a farm. And so in this farm, they got crops and vegetables and fruits and all these things. And so what people in the community do, they can come and help prepare the land and be able to get the food ready, and they can come and receive food. And so they've been able to share Jesus through that ministry. And they bought a house that's literally right next to it, and they've started what's called a love well. If you're familiar with the Hub ministry, they started this little building that inside the building, they could come buy food, they could come buy supplies, they could come buy things there with points that they earn from attending Bible studies. So like they said, on Thursday nights, they have like 80 to 90 kids that will gather there to hear God's word. And because they're there, they earn points and can use those points to be able to get the things that they need. They have taken something, an old abandoned lot and an old house, and they've turned them into brand new things that's literally reaching people every week for the gospel. That's exactly what happens in our lives when we give our life to Jesus. He takes our old, messed up life and turns it into something brand new for his glory. But what were the two things that said there? We have to confess our sins and we have to be in Christ. Those are the two things, the two promises that we are given. That the children of Israel were given these promises. God had been faithful. We have been given these promises. And I know our God will be faithful as well. The ultimate purpose of this entire message this morning is to share that even when we fail, even when we mess up, because we will, God is faithful. As we begin to close, I'll wrap up with this. I told you the story at the beginning about the student who wrote my name down, you know, in a moment when I really need it. Well, that was about 6 years ago. 2 years ago, we were at middle school camp at Fuego, and it's kind of the same situation. It was Thursday night. Again, for me, the going to camp is kind of the end of our student ministry calendar, and August starts a brand new year. So I'm always kind of doing some self-reflection, kind of asking God, what's the next step? What's the next year look like? And so in this year, I was kind of dealing with some stuff, and it was in our middle school church group time. And so for our middle school time at camp, what we do is when it's just our church, we get into a big circle, and then we put one chair in the middle. And so some student a few years ago named it the chair of encouragement. I can't stand the name, but that's just what it is. Peyton says he did, and that's fine. So that's the chair of encouragement. So we have this big circle, we have a chair in the middle. And so what will happen is I'll randomly call students in to the middle, they'll sit in the middle chair, and then students on the outside of the circle get to say some positive, encouraging, K-love type things. Hey, 9:30 service, missed that. All right, good. They say some positive things to them because the culture that they live in today is very negative. The culture we live in is very negative. And so that's really a highlight of camp, that they get to hear from 2 to 4 students saying really, really positive, encouraging things to them. And so that year was the very first year we did it. I had all the students and the adults get in the middle, and I was not planning on getting in the middle. I wasn't going to do that. And then our adults kind of forced me, told me, hey, you get in the middle, let some kids say some nice things about you. And so I said, okay. So I got in the middle, and 2 or 3 students said some really, really kind things. And then one student stood up. His name was Joshua Sewell. He's actually here. He's in the back. I thought I saw him. Yeah. Anyway, Joshua was a junior going into a senior year. It was the Sunday before we went to camp. I had an open spot that came available, and I said, hey, I need another guy. Will you come with me as one of my adults? He said, yeah, he'd love to. So he came with us, and so he stood up that night and started saying some really kind things about me. And then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, Blake, I've never told anybody this, but a few years ago at Camp Fuego, we were told to write down something that we were thankful for. He said, I wrote down your name. And in that moment, man, I'm about to do right now thinking about it. That's just, wow. And I have a little picture just to show that moment real quick. I was in the middle and just walked over to him, gave him a big old hug. God knew where I was in that moment. He knew, again, I was struggling. I needed some encouragement. And he pulled back from something he's already done and reminded me of this truth that I want you to get this morning. Our God is so faithful. I don't know what you're going through this morning. We all go through seasons of very difficult moments in our life. So if I can do anything this morning, I just want to encourage you. The characteristics of our Heavenly Father is that he is just, that he delights in mercy, and he again and again wants to have compassion for us. But some of the things we talked about, we have to, one, confess our sins. We have to confess that we mess up, humble ourselves, and come back to him. And then once we are in Jesus, once we have given our life to Jesus, he will make our life brand new. It'll look nothing like it was before because of his faithfulness. So if you're here this morning and you are struggling with something, you are literally struggling, saying those questions I asked at the beginning, God, what are you doing? If that's where you are today, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come pray. And again, we talk about this all the time. This is just wood and carpet. This place doesn't really make any difference, but it's really you surrendering, saying, I'm going to humble myself, come before my Heavenly Father and say, God, I don't know what's happening, but I know you are faithful and I will trust you. So maybe this morning you need to come and just pray and ask God, what are you doing? And just give it up to him and understand that he truly is faithful. But maybe some of us in this room this morning, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never got to experience that grace, experience that mercy that he desperately wants to give to you. Maybe this morning you need to come talk to some of our pastors this morning. Let them get you with one of our counselors to be able to help you understand how you can have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know what you need this morning, but I pray that Heavenly Father will be faithful, because I know he will, and be able to help you through that. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a moment of invitation, and then we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. So, so thankful for your word. This word of your faithfulness, I pray we never forget it. We're all going to go through moments where we doubt, and we have insecurities, but we know that you ultimately are good. You delight in mercy, and that you are faithful. So I pray that if there's any here this morning that is struggling with a difficult situation, they maybe have been asking that question I talked about. God, what are you doing? Where are you at? Why is this happening? I pray that you would give them a peace this morning that only you can, a peace that you will be there, that you are faithful, that even in when moments don't make sense, Scripture says you do everything for our good according to your purpose. I pray this morning, if there's anyone that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would help convict them of that, to say, I've never given my life to Jesus, and I don't want to leave this building without talking to somebody and giving my life to Jesus, and literally be turned from this old thing into a brand new creation that goes and tells people about Jesus. I pray that everything we do this morning is centered and focused on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.